Thank you. Good day, friends. We welcome you, and we are studying together the second book of Corinthians, and we're in the second chapter. We've been discussing right along how God used this man, Paul, and Paul's own personal testimony of how the Lord was a great comfort to him in the midst of all his trials and persecutions and so on, his afflictions. The Lord undergirded him. This is what I want to get to your hearts. When we talk about God comforting his people, it's not as if the Lord was kind of patting us on the back and consoling us, but he undergirds us with his power, with his presence. How wonderful to know we have a Savior who not only saves us from sin, but cares for us day by day, hour by hour. I know I am talking to those who possibly are in frailty, physical frailty, shut in, going through some times of affliction and sorrow. Remember, the Lord has declared, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. In our last lesson, we were down to chapter 2, and we were closing with verse 11, where we read, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You see, friend, Satan will always take advantage of the weakness of God's people. He's more concerned about defeating the purpose of God in his people than he is anything else. The nations of the earth mean nothing to Satan either. He's the prince of this world. Our Lord said that in John chapter 14, John chapter 15, and John chapter 16. Three times our Lord said he was the prince of this world. He's the God of this age, as we shall see in the next two or three chapters. But I want you to get this fact that we are not ignorant of his devices. And in our last lesson, we were giving you an illustration of this from the book of Exodus chapter 5 down through chapter 11, where when the purpose of God was made known, that God is going to deliver Israel out of Egypt, and Moses and Aaron came before Pharaoh, you remember, they made the request that the God of Israel, Jehovah, had declared he wanted them in the wilderness a 3 days' journey to worship him there. And of how Pharaoh reacted to that. Shall I, the mighty Pharaoh, bow down to the God of slaves? I should say not. So he challenged God, and God picked up the challenge. And so you have Satan's resistance. So the purpose of God for Israel was first of all by violence, and then it was by imitation, and then it was by compromise, a fourfold compromise, one after the other. And so today it's true. Satan is, we're not ignorant of his devices. He follows a pattern. If you take the history of the Christian church from the first century to now, you see the same pattern against the Church of Christ. First of all, by violence, the centuries when they persecuted and martyred Christians. Then by imitation. And they took pagan temples and made them Christian churches. They took pagan feasts and made them Christian feasts. Imitation. And then by compromise. And we're living in a day of compromise. On every hand. If I may repeat those compromises where Pharaoh said, well, okay, worship your God, but worship him in the land. Stay with us in the world, if you please. Be one with us. Have your God. Be Christian, of course. Be religious with your own God. But do it in the land so we can keep our hands on you. And then, all right, go and worship your God, but do it on the border. Don't go very far away. So you have one foot in the world and one foot with God. That never works out. And then the third compromise is, okay, you old folk, go and leave your babies behind. Leave your children behind. We want to hang on to you by keeping your children. And I say this so sadly. Too many Christian homes today, dad and mom go on with the Lord, and the children are out in the world. And so many of your hearts are broken because of your children. And the world has got a hold of them. And you pray and pray, and you don't seem to see any footage to your prayers. But you keep on praying. The Lord is on the throne. He knows it. He'll work it out his own way, and he's always on time. But you keep on praying for them. Surround them with prayer. Undergird them with prayer. I say again, that compromise, you old folk go and leave the children behind. The world wants to get a hold of your children. And too many are that way. And the third one was, the next one was, all right, take your children, but leave your stock behind. You see, Satan challenges every inch of the way. That's true now. My, what a need for us who love the Savior to spend time in the Word of God. This is the tool God has given to us. Well, Mr. Mitchell, what about your library? Yes, I got a good library, but never neglect the Word of God. If I'm talking to you who are Sunday school teachers, children's classes, preachers, I don't care who you are, if you got a service for the Lord, it can only be a spiritual service as you stay in the Word of God and walk with your Savior. Otherwise, it becomes just a mere religious thing. See, I'm pleading for this. I'm pleading for our young people, for our boys and girls, that they might see something of the reality of Christ in the lives of those who profess His name. I just plead with you for that. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Now, Paul, following that in verses 12 and 13, he kind of digresses for a moment. You have a little parenthetical portion here where Paul gives his reason to the Corinthians why he had to go to Macedonia. He wanted to go to Corinth. You remember, we had in the preceding chapter where they thought he was wishy-washy. No, Paul said, I wanted to come to see you, but when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord, but I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus there, Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia, more than likely, to find Titus. Now, leave out those two little verses for a moment. Go back to verse 11. And then connect it with verse 14. Lest Satan shall take an advantage of us. In our frailty, he'll take every advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. To the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Now I've read this little passage, 14, down to verse 17. Now we're starting a little new division in Corinthians. Here you have Paul's message concerning the gospel. In chapter 2, 14, it runs right down through chapter 4, verse 6. And then we take up the two covenants. Go back to that 14th verse. But thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Let me just stop here for a moment. You know, there's a seriousness in proclaiming the gospel of Christ. As I say, we have an implacable enemy. And the proclamation of the gospel of Christ is a real, tremendous responsibility. But Paul says, now thanks be to God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. I wonder if Paul had in mind the times of victory in Rome, when the generals came back with their prisoners and with his soldiers. They came back in triumph. There was a triumphal march, both the victor and the vanquished. And then the incense poured up. The incense was to the victors. The victorious army was very, very sweet. But that very same incense meant death to those who had been vanquished. It was a time of hilarity, a very triumphal thing in Rome when these armies came back from their wars overseas or into other nations, and they came back with their prisoners. Generally, they came back with the leaders of the nation they'd conquered, kings and whatnot. You see them marching down the street, shouting the words of triumph, and the incense going up in the various altars. It was a time of revelry and hilarity, triumph. It was a sweet savor unto those who were home in triumph. However, it was also a savor of death to those who had been conquered. I wonder if Paul had this in mind. Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, maketh manifest of his savor, S-A-V-O-U-R, of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God, oh, mark this, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. To the other, the savor of life unto life. Who is sufficient for these things? May I say, my friend, when we come with the gospel of Jesus Christ to men and women, whether they accept it or whether they don't accept it, we are a sweet savor of Christ. You know, so many people have said, Mr. Mitchell, you know, it's no use. I don't have any gifts. Listen, whether people accept the gospel of Christ or whether they don't accept the gospel of Christ, you are a sweet savor of Christ unto God. I was thinking of that verse in John chapter 4 when the Lord Jesus, you remember, mentioned the fact to the disciples that when he said, lift up your eyes and look, for the fields are white under the harvest. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will thrust forth laborers into his harvest field. And he goes on to speak of the fact that some sow and some reap. Some sow and never reap. Some reap who do very little sowing. There are those who sow the seed and also reap. But we're all workers together with God. Some pray, some give, some go, some preach, some evangelize, etc. All aspects of the ministry. But whatever it is, whenever you witness for Christ, you're a sweet savor unto the Lord. I remember some years ago a man who was very, very active here in Portland, one of the leading, shall I say, Christian laymen of the city for a number of years. Very active in the Christian Business Friends movement, also very active in the Gideon movement. And one day he said to me, he said, you know, Dr. Mitchell, I've preached, I've been in many, many meetings, I've given out tracts, etc. Very active. But he said, you know, I've never had the joy of sitting down with a person and really seeing them accept the Savior. When I was said to him, mentioning by his first name, maybe your job is sowing the seed. Others do the reaping. But you work together. And you are a sweet savor unto God, whether they accept your message or whether they don't accept your message. I remember leading a young man to the Savior one Sunday night. We were downtown preaching here in Portland. And I found out three of the young people had had a part in that fellow's ministry, that fellow's salvation. I didn't know this till afterwards. One of our boys had seen him standing on the corner Sunday night, wondering where to go. He'd come out of one show and was planning to go to another show. That's how they spend their Sunday evenings. They go to a show, have a hamburger, go to another show. While he's standing there, one of our young men came by and said, are you trying to decide which one to go to? And the fellow grinned. He said, yep. I've been in that one over there. Well, he said, come on up the street. We were just two blocks from Broadway. There's a good one up there. I didn't know there was one up there. Oh, yes, go up there to 11th and 7th. You'll find a bunch of kids or young people hanging around. You go in there, you'll have a wonderful time. And when he got up there, some of the kids up there invited him in. And then he sat down under the gallery. And one of our other young men came in. A boy who had been redeemed out of Roman Catholicism had been, that was his background. He had come to know the Savior in a very, very wonderful way. He didn't know where to sit. He looked around, he saw this fellow sitting under the gallery, went over and sat by him. He thought he was one of the other young people. And after I was through preaching, he said to this young fellow, "What do you think of that?" He said, "Boy, it's good." He said, I've never heard the like. He said, well, and then he went ahead and gave his own testimony. And then I met them, and we had the joy, this other friend and myself had the joy of seeing this boy step out for God and become a transformed man. Now, which one do you think was the one who really led him to the Savior? See, there was a number of us who had a hand in it. Some sow, some plow, some reap. What I'm after is this. Everyone who bears a testimony for the Savior, you're a sweet savor unto God. You say, but you know, Mr. Mitchell, I don't know how to say it. Just you pour out your heart. Just you talk about the Savior. Tell them what the Savior means to you. In your own humble way, you do that. And whether they refuse it, whether they ridicule you, or whether they accept the Savior, you're a sweet savor unto God. Oh, that we Christians today might so revel in the Lord Jesus Christ that we can't help but talk about Him to others. Just a word here or a word there, you're just dropping in the seed. And sometime later, the Spirit of God will move. And that seed will sprout and bring forth a harvest. Wherever you are, whether in frailty or in health, whether you're old or young, if you love the Savior, remember, you're a sweet savor unto God in Christ as you give out the testimony concerning our wonderful Lord. I just say this to encourage you. Then you come to the last verse of the passage. Amazing verse. Paul says there were some who corrupted the word of God. Listen to it. We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. There were those who were corrupting the word of God, like those who came down to the Galatian church. They didn't deny the gospel, they perverted the gospel. And it's a sad thing. There are those who preach and they water down the truth. Some commercialize the gospel. Some water it down so much that people don't know the real gospel when they hear it. Then there are those who water it down to make themselves popular. They water down the truth of God. And I'm sorry to say there are those also who use the gospel for financial advantage. I'm reminded of that verse in Jude, verse 11. In the last days, concerning religious leaders, there are those who follow after the error of Balaam for reward. Balaam was a prophet, false prophet. What he said was true because God made him say it. But he was prophesying for material advantage. May God deliver every one of us from preaching the gospel, ministering the gospel for material gain. Paul says, I'm not like that. We are not as many which corrupt the word of God. If I'm talking to you folk who are Christian workers, please give the word of God, whether they like it or whether they don't like it. And may the Lord deliver you for giving it for filthy lucre's sake, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5. So you come to the end of the chapter, chapter 2. We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God. In other words, I am preaching because I know that God hears, God understands, God knows my heart, is what Paul is saying. I'm preaching as some sincerity. I'm doing it for God. And so that whether they accept it or whether they don't accept it, that's neither here nor there. I'm to give the word of God because I'm a servant of God. That's what Paul says. And I speak we in Christ. The passion of Paul's heart was that men might know his Savior. He didn't care what anybody thought about it. He was burdened for men and women to be saved. When I think of that verse in Romans 9:2, where he said, I have continual sorrow, unceasing pain in my heart. I could verily wish myself accursed from Christ, that my brethren might be saved, willing to be an accursed thing if it meant the salvation of his brethren. Oh, God, give to us these days that same passion for the Savior. Oh, Christian friend, thank God you're redeemed and you rejoice in the fact of sins forgiven. You rejoice you're a child of the living God. And many of you write me and tell me you're looking for the coming of the Savior. The more I speak of the coming of our Lord, the more I should work to redeem the time to bring men and women to Christ. Could you say that in verse 17? We are not as many who corrupt the word of God, water it down, change it, or we give it for personal advantage, or we give it because we want people to see you and me and what we are. Oh, no. We should do it because we're in the presence of God. And friend, you can't fool God. Remember that. Same with you unsaved people. You can't fool God either. What God wants of all of us is reality. And the marvel of it is, when you experience something of the reality you have in Christ, oh, what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing to be God's spokesman. As Paul could say in chapter 5 of this book, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in behalf of Christ, instead of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. God has made the provision. The work's been done. He wants you to accept it. Put your trust in him. May the Lord bless you today for his name's sake.